Our gospel reading this morning is actually a continuation of the Sermon on the Mount. It's from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said, you shall love your enemy, and you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on righteousness and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you are greedy, and if you greet your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And may we be blessed in the hearing of God's good news. I'll let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. I'm going to start today by naming an elephant in the room. The world is erupting, and we who live in Wisconsin are seeing it erupt close to home. And the reality is that some in this church, like churches all across our country and state, come to the church, which is a good and holy thing, for spiritual solace, a place of refuge from the world, a place to make meaning of what's happening, and don't want to hear anything about what's happening in the world outside of us. Some come to church looking for the church to address what is happening in our world. Again, to make meaning, to help us figure out how do we respond as Christians. Some have asked me this week, are you going to preach pro-something? There are a lot of things to preach pro-something about, no matter what side of the political spectrum you're on. But that's not my job. My job, what you have called me or any other preacher from the time this church existed till however long this church goes, the job of the preacher is to be pro-gospel. And it is from that orientation that I am speaking this morning. The words of our gospel and Corinthians and Leviticus are words that would give any person who calls themselves a Christian pause, whether it was this week or any other week. When I looked at the readings for this week on Monday, I thought, oh, wow, I've really drawn the short stick on the preaching rotation. But as the week went on and as I wrestled with these scriptures and realized that because at First Congregational we use the Revised Common Lectionary, which means that these texts are being used in Catholic churches, in Lutheran churches, in Methodist churches, and in churches all across the denominational spectrum, all across our country, the entire church is wrestling with these scriptures today and what it means. And it really doesn't matter how well or how poorly I say something. It doesn't matter where you are on the political spectrum. What matters is our response to the fact that we are baptized Christians, called to honor and respect the dignity of every single human being. And we claim to be people of Scripture. And Scripture, the Bible,
is this wonderful, incredible, amazing book of stories. Stories that we've all read. Stories that we make sure our children know. Stories that we seek to understand over and over and over again. And so we're presented with stories today. Stories that are risky. Stories in themselves are risky because they have many layers of meaning and they can convey message without speaking directly, a frontal attack. Stories are very risky, and that's why Jesus used them, because he knew a frontal attack would be futile. But he knew that he had to speak to people's hearts, that he was called, that he was sent by God to do that. Bernadette Dozier, in one of her books, who's a Christian author, Bernadette Dozier is a Christian author, and in a book called The Dream of God, The Call to Return, she talks about faith. And I'm going to read her quote so I get it accurately. Faith's view of reality, God's worldview, is frightening for us in its openness. And so the institutions and the people in them are always trying to control God's reality with dictums, laws, and creeds. God's dream of reality. God's dream of the kingdom that is here, already here, and yet to come at the same time is so open, so broad, so creative, so unimaginable that what we as human beings have to do, what we do by our nature, is try to contain it and put it in a box that names and holds our safe reality and our view of what the world should look like. Dozier also says that the church, not the institution, but the people of God, are called to hold up that scriptural vision for God's people as it's described in the scripture. A way of peace, of justice, of love, of comfort, of healing, of restoration, of dignity, of all of those things. I learned a new word this week that I absolutely love. You're probably hearing me using it ad nauseum. That word is practicable. Okay? Practical are the things that we do. They're very orderly, very linear to get things done. Okay? If I have to bake some bread, then I need to know, I need to know what my recipe is, have the ingredients for it, have the time to bake it, and do all the things that it takes to bake bread. If I want to feed thousands, if I want to address hunger in the world, that is practicable. It's something that is achievable, but it's something that we constantly work towards and that we can't do on our own. It's a vision. It's something we live into. Okay? The gospel, what Jesus commands, is practicable. There's nothing practical about what Jesus teaches. Loving your enemies as yourself is not a particularly practical thing to do. Giving your coat when you have nothing else is not practical. Our gospel has been watered down in so many ways. And to be a practicable people means that we are constantly working with each other, challenging each other, loving each other into living God's dream of the kingdom of God here and now. Over time, this particular gospel, the one we have today, has been used and watered down to become sort of a practical way of life. What this gospel is about is resisting an assault on human dignity, basic human dignity. And not in the military sense, like we already think of resisting or fighting or shouting against, but about standing against. And standing with people for their dignity. turning the other cheek, a phrase we've heard so many times, we teach our children, has been watered down over time to mean, just ignore it. It'll go away. Don't stand up and say anything. You don't want to rock the boat. In Jesus' time, what this meant was something very different. To slap someone on the cheek was a way of not only disciplining, but showing your superiority. Whether it was husband against wife, owner against slave, whatever position you were in, parent against child. And to do that, you used your right hand. Because your right hand, in that time, was reserved to do things that were clean, things that were pure. And when you look at someone, and if you're going to slap them on the cheek, you're going to hit their left side, which is seen as impure, a symbol of impurity. Okay? To stand and turn the other cheek in Jesus' time meant that you could say, fine, you can slap me and humiliate me in front of others. And I'm going to turn the other cheek. So you will have to slap me on the right cheek now with your left hand, which is your unclean hand. And you will be forced to make a choice about how much more of my dignity you want to try to take away. But the reality is, because I am standing here and not cowering, you cannot take away my dignity as a God-created, fully loved human being. To give a person your undergarment, your cloak, your coat, whatever it was, it's different in different translations, meant again to give those who were over you, those who would oppress the Roman system, to give the last that you had. Because if you were to that point where they could demand their coat or your undergarment for you, it meant that you had lost everything else. You had lost your land. You had lost your ability to provide for your family. You had lost your clothing, all your possessions, everything. You may have even lost your family themselves. And to give away that last piece of clothing meant that you stood naked in public, which was extremely, extremely taboo. It was extremely shameful. But it was a way to say to those who would oppress, you can take everything away from me, but you cannot take away my human dignity. And to do it in a way that was standing with the dream of God's kingdom, that dream of justice and love and healing and comfort and reconciliation and dignity. Going the second mile was along the same line. The custom of the time was that if a soldier came through, a member of the Roman army came through and saw people working in the field or the carpenters or whatever they were doing, it was their right and it was within the law to say, you know what, stop what you're doing. You're coming with me and you are going to carry my pack for a mile. Figure, you know, packs with all the supplies were about 60 to 80 pounds. Soldiers were prohibited from asking people to go any more than a mile. It was very prescribed. Soldiers could have been punished by death if they had asked a person to go more than a mile, to carry their pack for more than a mile. In Jesus' time, when villages or towns or a group of people knew that soldiers were coming, oftentimes, they would flee. They would vacate the town. They would leave everything so that they didn't have to do this. Because in that time, think about it, to go a mile, to walk a mile in those kind of conditions, away from everything that was your livelihood, your income, and all of that, and to have a community have to do that, cost the community a lot. And so to stand at the end of that mile and say, you know what? I'll go a second mile with you. Put the soldier in a position of risking his own life because all the other soldiers around could see and risk being punished by death for having a person go another mile. Or he had to risk admitting that he had just done something to take away the dignity of this particular human being or this particular community. Not an easy position to be in for a soldier. The gospel is not practical. The gospel is practicable. We live in a time and place where everything in us wants to be linear, wants to be constrained, wants to be safe, wants some assurance and maybe answers. But what our gospel calls us to do, and even the first reading in Leviticus says, be a holy people, a people set apart, be different than the systems in this world. Be willing to risk and live into living God's dream of reality in whatever form that takes. Risk it, because that's what the gospel is about. Risk it in your personal lives, risk it in your church life, your work life, in every area of your life. Risk it as the people of God. I don't have a really good slam dunk ending for this sermon. I've been trying to come up with one for a while. Because the reality is, having a slam dunk ending for this sermon would be practical. It would be very linear. It would be having some kind of answer. And just like everybody else in this church, and anybody else, any other church or any other person who's wrestling with these scriptures, I don't have an answer. But what I know, what I believe in the very fiber of my being, is that if we as individuals and as a church, as a society, as a world, are really, really willing to take the risk of trusting the words in the gospel and living out our baptismal covenant of making sure that the dignity of every human being is honored, God will be with us. Our safety is only in that risk. Our safety is in that vulnerability. To do anything less is to be people of idolatry, of worshiping our own self and our own realities. And those are hard questions for all of us to deal with. I was not particularly thrilled about having to preach this sermon this week, and I tried to wiggle my way around it in every other way possible. But as a preacher, I'm called to pray and study and reflect and write and discard and rewrite and discard. And these were the only words that God would allow me to say. And so I don't have an ending because I don't know exactly how God is going to do what God is going to do in this world. But I know that with or without our help, a very practicable God will bring God's kingdom to fruition with or without our help. And the bottom line is it's always our choice. Amen.